Last Sunday's gospel took us as far as that wonderful declaration of Peter that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Jesus was delighted, but the disciples had to learn what messiahship really was, as is indicated in this following reading. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 21.
Praise and glory to God.
From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "never. This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. He was planning to go to China as a missionary, and then this happened. He, at that time, was working at a school for poor children in London, but his plan had long been to head into the mission field. As the teachers were closing the school for the night, they noticed a boy who was unwilling to leave. So he said, "Come, my lad, had you better get home? It's very late. Mother will be coming for you." "Please, sir, let me stop. Please let me stay. I won't do no harm." "Your mother will wonder what kept you so late." "I ain't got no mother." "Haven't got a mother, boy? Where do you live?" "Don't live nowhere." "Well, but where did you sleep last night?" "Down in Whitechapel, sir, along the hay market, in one of them carts as is filled with hay. And I met a chap, and he told me to come to here to school, as perhaps you'd let me lie near the fire all night." That's how Thomas Barnardo met the boy Jim Jarvis. Later that night, Jim took Thomas Barnardo down the lanes in London where the children slept. Though he was familiar with the destitution of the families in London's East End, Barnardo and his colleagues knew nothing of the hidden world of those children who had been orphaned or cast out by their own families. He was amazed and appalled as Jim led him around back streets, climbing over roofs to see children sleeping huddled amongst the chimneys for warmth, and he felt that he had to do something to help them. Night after night, 10-year-old Jim showed Bernardo the appalling life that street children led. He taught him how to find the hiding places where the very young children slept, in barrels, on rooftops, under market stalls, in fact, anywhere where they could sleep safely, sheltered from the wind and rain. At this point, Thomas Bernardo had some soul-searching to do. He had wanted to train as a doctor and go out to China to be a missionary. But Jim had shown him a very real social problems right there in London's East End. So should he stay in London and help rescue other destitute boys and girls? Thomas Bernardo soon opened an orphanage, first one for boys and then one for girls. He got the backing of some wealthy people and was able to build up the organization that we today know as Bernardo's. It was that evening, as Thomas Bernardo was shown the children sleeping rough in London, that was a call to him to work for the whole rest of his life. For him, the call did not come through something extraordinary as a burning bush that was not consumed by fire, but through something that was confronting nevertheless. He knew what he had to do, and yet he resisted it. He saw the obstacles in the way. It was only after he talked with others about the need that Thomas Bernardo got the assurance that he was the person for this work, and so he followed that call throughout his life. Yes, there were some questionable practices in some Bernardo orphanages, especially from a 21st century point of view. The work of Thomas Bernardo was not beyond reproof, and by today the charity has left behind its Christian roots. But overall, Bernardo is a force for good, and Thomas Bernardo was called to a certain purpose. As Moses approached the bush, he heard God say, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt." Thomas Bernardo was confronted with the misery of the street people there in London. God showed Moses the misery of the enslaved population. And then Moses was charged to act, even though he had other plans at that time. Moses' call to this task was not just based on an understanding of the great need of the people, but also on the encounter with the living God, a God it seems he hardly knew. Moses did know about the God. He knew something about the religion that gave his people an identity. But that is different from knowing God, from feeling God's touch upon his life in some way. And so that encounter set the direction for Moses' life, and it meant the delivery of the people. The encounter of the disciples with Jesus also changed their lives. Maybe initially they did not realize what exactly Jesus was calling them to. They did realize that this man was God with them at that time, so that Peter could confess, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That is the confession of the disciples, those who follow Jesus. For the call of Jesus is first of all to follow him, to become his disciple. It is to follow because of who Jesus is, not because he is an example or a great teacher, but because he is God with us, the Messiah. We may have heard that call to follow Jesus long ago, and our enthusiasm for that call may have long waned. As those who are called by Jesus, that is the first call, the call to follow him. We may also be called to a particular task, whether they be lifelong, for several years, or just a short time. At times, such a call may be unambiguous, At times we may hear it only dimly, may not hear it very clearly at all. For many of us, such a call is certainly not as remarkable as that of Moses or as that of Peter, who left the nets and followed Jesus. And yet we knew that there was something to Jesus that we wanted to follow, at least from a distance. And we had experiences when our heart felt strangely warmed. Maybe by now we have arrived at a point of which the musician Keith Green sang, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine to soften it up with oil and wine? The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood." That call of God, firstly to follow Jesus and then for other specific tasks, may have grown weak for many reasons. Maybe because we have been frustrated so much. Maybe because we have grown comfortable or cynical. Or maybe because of suffering. In today's gospel, we read that Jesus said that he would suffer many things and must be killed and be raised to life. His path has to go through suffering. In the parallel passages from Mark and Luke, we read that it is not just any suffering, but suffering that includes the rejection by the people. Suffering itself may have a certain honor and dignity to it, but rejected suffering is devoid of any honor. That's what the cross signifies. Following Jesus also means that we experience suffering and rejection to a greater or lesser degree. At this point, the disciples have followed Jesus for years, and yet Jesus does not presume that they will continue. He says, "If anyone really would come after me, then after what you've heard and experienced, and after what I've told you now, do you really want to continue to follow me?" Jesus seems to ask. Nothing is expected. The option to follow is still open. But those who really want to become Jesus' followers must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. This cross is not the normal suffering that humans experience across their lives, some more, some less. This cross is rather the cost we accept by following Jesus. Following Jesus can give us much. It can give us joy and happiness and purpose. But it also brings suffering, rejection, and disappointment. For following Jesus also means not taking other paths that are open to us, which may seem good and right. Following Jesus may mean a loss of respectability and certainly always some friction with the spirit of the times. Taking up the cross also means that we are not mainly concerned with ourselves, but that the suffering of the world impacts us. Jesus carried the sin and suffering of the whole world, and those who follow him are called to carry some of that sin and suffering for others. The misery of the world will affect us. We cannot go past unmoved. And so I'll finish with another song. In any split second, in a moment of time, in the blink that is one single day, the sum of the sorrow that wraps round the world could catch every soul up and sweep them away. As vast as the ocean, as deep as the sea, swept up in one toxic tide, by warm, salty waves, the world weeps its woe. So how could it be that my own eyes are dry? When God walked among us in the fullness of time, He wept tears as old as the world. Acquainted with sorrow, he took up the cup and drank every drop of the poison that heals. So open my eyes and open my heart and grant me the gift of your grieving and awaken in me the compassion to weep, just one of the tears of the world. And so comes the call of the sorrowful man to set our small sadness aside, to come now and follow no matter the cost, to follow him boldly and wade into the tide. So open my eyes and open my heart and grant me the gift of your grieving and awaken in me the compassion to weep, just one of the tears of the world.
Amen.